We did the 23rd Psalm last week. And so I looked at Psalm 24, and I went, you know, I see where this ties in a beautiful way, into the Lord's Supper, believe it or not. And I know some of us might be thinking, well, wait a minute, how does that work? How does an Old Testament psalm work it out to where it becomes something that we can use as the Lord's Supper? Well, let me show you how that works, okay? So are you open to Psalm 24 yet? Everybody there? Okay. Now, put your bookmark there. And turn back to the left. And I'm going to show you something. Turn to the left to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And that will set up our study here. So go to the book of 2 Samuel. And go to chapter 6 and tell me when you're there. So you'll have two spots open up tonight, okay? And that should be okay, there? Everybody ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may you take us and lead us through your word. Just knowing, God, that each one of these psalms were written as either praise or desperation or brokenness, or even, Lord, just at times just from joy busting forth from a man's heart. And tonight, as we see the context in which this one was written, may you, Lord, speak to our hearts. May you give us your understanding and your inspiration. And then even, Lord, as we head to the Lord's Supper, to what you left behind as a memorial for us, may we, Lord, see you in a new way. May we draw close to you in a new way. So we give you this time tonight. May you, by your Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 6. So the context of 2 Samuel 6 is the tabernacle that had been obviously rebuilt and remolded over periods of time had been set up in a place called Shiloh. But it was missing the key component, which is the Ark of the Covenant. So what had happened is, and we talked about this at one other time when we were in one of the other Psalms, but I figured tonight I wanted to show it to you. I think I just gave you the quick version of it. The Jews took it out. They thought, we'll take this magic box that symbolizes literally the presence of God, because the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, because there is no temple at this particular time when we're here in 2 Samuel. And even when David was writing, when we get to Psalm 24, there still is no temple. So all they had was the tent of meeting. So in the original tabernacle, you would come in, you would walk into the holy place. Well, first of all, before you got it, you would the outer court, it had the altar of sacrifice where the sacrifices were offered. And that would be like literally a huge giant barbecue. And then there was, as you would walk towards the tent of meeting, there would be a main door there, a curtain. And right before you get to that curtain, there was the bronze laver, kind of a wash pot, literally, something, you know, a big brass wash pot. So you would walk into the holy place, that first room, and on your left there would be a menorah that would look like this, only much bigger, and made out of gold, not brass. If this one was gold, I would have to tell you it was brass. And so it would be in that room. And the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, looked maybe something similar to this. This is actually a Hebrew rendering of it. This is something that we bought in Israel on one of our trips to Israel. And so that it would have the priests blowing their ram's horns and all that whenever they carry it. But literally, you would never see it like this. They would have a big curtain over the top of it. And the human eye would never see it like this. And so the only time that could be seen in that fashion would be when it would be in the Holy of Holies. So on the left would be a menorah that would look like this. In front of him would be the table or the altar of incense, where they would burn the incense, the special type of incense. To the right, table of showbread, 12 little loaves of bread, unleavened, sitting on that table. So before the priest could enter into that room, he would first have to wash his hands and the laver on the outside. Get all the blood, the guts, the dirt, all that stuff from offering the sacrifices had to be washed. Then he could go in, trim the wicks in the menorah or put more incense on the incense altar or even, you know, changing the showbread. One day out of the year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies where he would get to see this box. And it would only be the high priest, and he would be the only one that would be able to go in there. So the Jews had this great idea. They were in a battle with the Philistines, and they thought, you know what we'll do? We're not doing too good in this battle, so let's take the box with us. They thought it was a magic box. The power of God. This is where God rested upon this, which is interesting. Inside the box would be, there was two stone tablets that was carved by Moses. There was Aaron's walking stick that actually came back to life from dead, kind of symbolizes resurrection. And then a little pot of manna that the Jews ate while they were wandering in the wilderness. That would be inside here. And the Ten Commandments. And so what covered it was these two little, you know, cherubs that were facing each other, the cherubim facing each other. They would be looking down. And this golden lid, and this was called the mercy seat. Doesn't look like a seat, really. But it was a seat. It was the place that the presence of God would rest upon this seat. Called it mercy because that's exactly what it was. What stood between man and the law that kills was mercy. So without that mercy, everyone would be dead. So the Jews had this big idea that they thought, well, hey, you know, other people brought things into battle. Why not? Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. That's it. We'll bring that in because then God has to help us. It's a magic box. Well, needless to say, God will not be, he is not contained in a box. It was this footstool that he rested upon, literally. And God says, you're not going to put me in a box. I won't be confined to that, and I'm not going to perform magic deeds for you. So the Jews bring it out in the battle against the Philistines, and they got spanked. Spanked so hard that the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it into their Philistine land and put it in with all the rest of their things that they've taken from other wars. And they put it in next to their god Dagon. And so the next day they come in and they set this box, the golden box, in next to Dagon. The next day they come in and Dagon has fallen over. The statue of Dagon's fallen over before the Ark. So they set it back up, and the next day they come in, and he has fallen over again, and his hands fell off, and his head fell off, and, you know, literally was just a stump. And so they walked into that room, and they said, this stumps us. So what do we do about this, you know? Then they broke out with, literally, they called them tumors, but if you look it up in the Hebrew, it literally means hemorrhoids. So everyone around the area in the city had this massive outbreak of hemorrhoids, so the Ark became a real pain. Seriously. So they moved it to another place, and they said, we don't want that thing, so they got it out of the land, and it ended up, and that's kind of where we are here in chapter 6. So it's back in Israel. They put it on a cart. They put these cows on it, and I think I shared the story. Attach these cows to this cart, put the box on the cart, tell these cows to go and leave the babies back here. So these mothers were nursing these babies, and they said, if the cows go straight ahead and they don't turn back, then we'll know that their God is bringing it back into their land. And that's exactly what happened. They took off running right into Israel. So they put it in the garage in Israel because they didn't quite know what to do with it. So check it out here. David decides, okay, I've got a remodeled or renovated tabernacle in Shiloh, but we're missing the main piece of furniture. And I want to get that piece of furniture. So David, without doing his homework first, look what happens. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called the Name. Do you see that? The Name. They literally wouldn't pronounce his name. If you would like, the Hebrew for that, if you want to circle that, is Hashem. That literally means the name. And so, by the way, for those of you that have been to Israel, we've gone to, there is a memorial there for the 6 million Jews that were killed. They have a memorial there, a Holocaust museum there, and it's called Yad Vashem, place of the name. And so that's what it's called, Hashem. The Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, that's where it comes from. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Yeah, that's what we'll do, put it on a brand new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, where it had been stored in Abinadab's garage for almost 75 years now, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when the ark came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark, and he took hold of it because the ox stumbled. So he touched the box. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. He touched it, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place there Perez Uzzah to this day. And so outburst against Uzzah is what that means. So he touched the ark. Not supposed to touch the box. So now David, verse 9, was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Believe it or not, a Gentile. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. So, in that three-month period of time, David goes back, has meetings with the priests. He gets out the book of the law, and he starts reading, and he starts doing his homework this time. So the ark of the Lord remained there. Now, verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, now look at this, when those bearing the ark, notice it's not on a cart this time, bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Now Michal, Saul's daughter-in-law, looked through the window and saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord. She despised him in his heart. And that's a whole other Bible study. So now David goes home, does his homework, and he finds out, hey, there's little rings on the sides of this. It's supposed to be carried with poles on the shoulders of men. The trumpets are supposed to go out in front of the ark, according to the book of Leviticus. So David finds out we weren't supposed to put it on a cart after all. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. So David now, he's done his homework, and he finds out how it's supposed to be moved, and now they bring it, and with great joy, with great gladness, they bring it in to the city of David. Now, turn back to Psalm 24. The day they brought it in, David had written a psalm, Psalm 24. They sang this psalm as they were bringing it in, and you get to participate with me tonight. I'm going to show you how they did this back then, and then we'll go back and we'll develop this a little bit. So this was done kind of, if you will, like a cadence, where the priest would say part of it, or the choir would say part of it, the people would say another part. And even what was really kind of cool is when they would get to the tabernacle, and ultimately into the temple, they used this psalm for the temple also. And they would sing this psalm on a certain day every week, and I'll show you that one here at the end. So let's read through the psalm. We'll come back and develop it a little bit, okay? So here's the deal. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, all right? And then you're going to read verse 3. That will be your response as the, we're going to pretend that you're the children of Israel tonight, okay? I am, of course, rabbi, so I can officially do the rabbi's part, all right? And then I'll do verse 4. You're going to do verse 5. You're going to forget all of this, so I'm going to have to help you along, okay? So I'm going to do verses 1 and 2. So check it out. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now your turn, verse 3. I can tell you who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. You get to read verse 5. Okay, I get to read verse 6. This is Jacob, Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. You get verse 7. Okay, now, this is where it gets tricky. I'm going to read the first part of verse 8. You have to finish the second part of verse 8, okay? Who is this King of Glory? Okay, now, let's see who gets, you get to read verse 9. You guys are fading on me. Okay, I get to read the first part of verse 10, and you finish it. Who is this King of Glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory.
Very good. That would be how they would do this as a crowd of people. And the second part of it, I'll show you what they did when the temple itself was established. Okay, the people would come up to the temple door on the eastern gate. They would come to that particular section, and they would begin to chant out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates! Lift up your head! Open the gates! We want the gates to be opened." And the priests and all the Levites that were on the inside and the Levitical choir would be on the inside, and they would say, they would shout out, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the people would be on the outside, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle." And the people would yell that. They would say it twice, and then the gates would open up, and all the people would come in, and it would be just great shouting and great cheering. And they would remember the day that David brought the ark from Obed-Edom's house into Jerusalem, where it stayed there for many centuries. And so this would be one of those psalms that was a very upbeat, very cheerful time. It was a psalm that David wrote. So can you get the understanding? David's writing this. It's coming from the garage. It gets touched. He dies on the spot. David then, in his frustration, says, "Who can enter? Who can do this then? Who is allowed to come up? Who can ascend unto the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" Do you understand where that came from David's heart? This was something that David said, "I don't understand this. I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying to bring the ark back into Jerusalem." I'm trying to do this good thing. And somebody gets killed. Who in the world can stand in God's presence? Do you see his frustration now? So then David says, he who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Literally, it just is an amazing thing, because as he begins this psalm, it's talking about the goodness of God, that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we just had this past week an interesting holiday. Anybody know what it was? Earth Day. Earth Day. Mm-hmm. Now, did God create the earth? You bet he did. Should we respect it? You bet we should. Should we do our best to take care of it? As stewards, yes, we should. Should we worship it? Aha, and there we have a problem with Earth Day. Earth Day is, you know, we just want to worship Mother Earth. You know, we want to worship the trees, and we're going to worship the things of this world. Isn't it interesting? And yet, the creator of it all, they miss. And so that's kind of what's interesting. Here we see David acknowledging, as he's heading down there to pick up the ark, the earth is the Lord's, God is the creator, God is in charge, God is sovereign, God created it. We will worship God. He founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. And then he comes, and then after that takes place, he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? My little clip came off here. No wonder it's bugging me. And he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can do it? Who stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So let me ask you guys a question. Anybody here fit that bill? I'm not seeing any hands go up. In fact, left to ourselves, none of us should be able to raise our hand. So hang on a minute. I need to show you something. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. So keep your spot there. We're going to come back to it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? Go eat popcorn if you need to remember it that way. Okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to turn to chapter 1. Okay? Paul discovered this, the great apostle Paul, after being a devout Jew, raised in Judaism, born a Greek, but raised, you know, as a Greek, you know, by birth, but by Jew in lineage. And Paul began to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the big difference that he began to grasp a hold of was this particular thing. Look at verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, when he uses the word mystery, we're not talking like, ooh, mysterious. Mystery means, when he uses it here in the Greek, it literally means a hidden truth that was something that wasn't known in the past, but it was there, but we just didn't see it. Now we see it. A mystery among the Gentiles, which is, read these words with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So for each person, if you are here tonight and you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Covenant is external rules, regulations, and rituals that you try really hard to keep them. New Covenant is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We now have Jesus living in us through his Spirit, giving us the power and the ability to do for us what he's asked us to do that we did not have and do not have the power to do. Along with that, everything that he is, he brings with him. So check this out. Did Jesus ever commit a sin? Never. He kept the law perfectly, correct? He followed the absolute, perfectly spotless Lamb of God. His hands are pure. His hands are clean. His heart is pure. He brings that to each person who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian tonight, is Jesus living in you? Do you now, then, because of him, have clean hands and a pure heart? Not because of you. It certainly isn't because of me. My hand's dirty. My heart is deceptively wicked. It is double-minded and all of that kind of stuff. But in Christ, we are perfect, spotless, because he gives it to us. Okay? Now back to Psalm 24. So listen. Who may ascend in the holy hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? In the old covenant, not one of those people could do that. So let me ask you again. He has clean hands and a pure heart. So now let me ask you, how many of you can say you have clean hands and a pure heart? Aha, that's more like it. Okay? That's why I tell people, you know, you see that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Actually, we are perfect in Christ. You with me? So we can't go around saying, yeah, I'm perfect. Pastor said so. I can tell you right now, my wife will tell you, he's not. I'm going to tell you right now. But if we say, I am perfect in Christ because Christ is in me, the hope of glory, he brings his perfection. So Christians are perfect and perfectly forgiven. Does that make sense? That's not something we want to go bragging about, though. Well, you want to brag about Christ in you, but not about the fact that you're perfect. Okay. So now then, because we are in Christ, because Christ is in us, because of that union, we may ascend into the holy hill of the Lord. We may have that relationship. We have clean hands and a pure heart because he's given those to us. So the Temple Mount, literally, which equals in that particular culture, the presence of God, the Ark, symbolized the presence of God. Who can approach the presence of God? You and me, left to ourselves? No. The day we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, yes. Because now we can come boldly into the presence of God. Isn't that an amazing difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Thank God we live in the new covenant era, you guys. Because if it were just based upon willpower, I would have failed long ago. Did fail long ago. So that person shall receive blessing from the Lord. And think about it. For that person, I mean that even in that particular culture, deceptive heart, divided heart, really what he says, he's not lifted up his soul to an idol, that during that particular culture, they did something very interesting. They would worship God on Shabbat, and then, so on Saturday, they're worshiping God, they bring their sacrifice to the temple, they go to synagogue, but on other days of the week, they take their little idols or they take their sacrifices and they go worship idols also. So they were worshiping God on Saturday and then worshiping the gods of this world on different days of the week. Now that never happens again, does it? Unfortunately, do we see the same thing? Only now we just changed it to Sunday. We got people that walk into churches on Sundays and say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bring in my sacrifice on Sunday. And then Monday, I'll worship the God at the Turkey Inn or wherever it might be. So lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, the King of Glory. That literally is a message of Messiah. Messiah will come in. This was a psalm that was looking forward to a day when Jesus would be able to, the Messiah would be able to come into the gates. Now, interestingly enough, he did that. Riding on the back of a donkey on a day that we call Palm Sunday, he came riding in. But it says twice. Now, some scholars believe that this is, the second one is him going up into heaven. So the first one, he rides into the gates into Jerusalem. Then the second time he says, lift up your gates, you everlasting doors. You know, lift up your heads, O you gates, your everlasting doors. The second time is as he ascended into heaven. And they were shouting, who is the King of Glory? That's possible. But I wonder if the second time is when Jesus comes back, not riding on a donkey, but riding a white stallion. This time, not a meek and humble man, but this time ready for war, for the Battle of Armageddon. With, by the way, all of us that have surrendered our lives to Jesus following him behind. So this is an amazing psalm that we get to look at and we get to participate. That for the Jews at this particular time, they would sing this in as a reminder of the presence of God coming to the tabernacle. They would then, from that point, once this took place when David brought it in on that day, then they would sing it looking forward to the day when Messiah would come into the tabernacle or into the temple. Unfortunately, he did come, and he did walk through those gates, and he did go up on the Temple Mount, and they missed him. And so he departed, but he will come back again. So when they sing this psalm, they remember what transpired when David brought the ark into Jerusalem. But they also sing this psalm on another day of the week. Every Sunday, this psalm is sung. Every Sunday. So let me ask you a question. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. So on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to show you pictures on Sunday, by the way, for those of you that haven't got to see Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, or you haven't got to see what I personally believe is probably the tomb, but you know, that's neither here nor there. I'll show it to you on Sunday, pictures. So outside the gate, the gate, literally of the city gate, which was not far from the Temple Mount, the edge of the Temple Mount, Jesus was taken out and he was crucified. He was put into a tomb. There was a garden nearby, and Jesus was put into that tomb. And every Sunday, they sang the song. So on the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, they were singing this psalm. Can you imagine? The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and all those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas. Who may ascend into the holy hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul up to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of the priests and the Levites singing this song as if they were somehow worthy of singing and having clean hands, pure hearts, haven't sworn deceitfully. Their hands were filthy dirty. They just sworn deceitfully. Their hearts were divided, and they're singing this song on the Sabbath, or on the day after the Sabbath, on Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. They're singing, "Lift up your heads, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Can you imagine the stone rolling away? As Jesus is saying, "Okay, I'm coming. Who is this King of glory? Lord, strong and mighty." Earthquake takes place. As they're singing this, I get goosebumps thinking about this. As the earthquake takes place, the angels are standing there. Can you imagine as they're singing this song, unknown to them, up on the Temple Mount, just in a little garden just off to the side of the Temple Mount, Jesus is resurrecting, coming out of the tomb, resurrecting from the dead. They're standing up there as if they are saying, "Yes, we're looking forward to Messiah someday, and he's resurrecting from the dead," and they completely missed it. In fact, their deceptive hearts refused to even believe that he did. They paid people to say, "Yeah, just tell them that the body was stolen. That's what we'll do." So amazing that on that day they were singing this song. The filthy, dirty-handed priests and Levites that were a part of the mock trial that we've been talking about over the past week, a couple weeks. And here they're saying, "Lift up your heads and you will receive blessings from the Lord." And here Jesus is rising from the dead, and he begins to minister for the next 40 days while he takes care of, proving that he has resurrected from the dead. Now then, what is amazing to me is something even more radical. So keep your spot here. I'm going to have you pop one more place, and then I'm going to have Dave and Nikki come back up. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. So Revelation, the very last book of your Bible. Well, before the book of maps. Okay. Turn to Revelation 3. Isn't this a fun psalm? So, you're in Revelation chapter 3. So, look at verse 20 with me. Actually, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. I will move in with him. And I will dine with him. And he with me. And you guys know I've taught you before that to eat with a Jew meant to become one with them, because they would literally share, you know, many different, like dips that they would dip into. And people double dipped all the time. So it was, if you were eating and were dipping, I eat and I double dip. And whoever's sitting at that table, you become one with them. And so Jesus here is saying, I will come into him and dine with him. Literally, I will be one with him and he with me. I'm standing at the door and knocking, and I will come into him. Okay, back to Psalm 24. Check it out. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your gates. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall what? Come in. This literally has a New Testament. Not only is it a prophecy of the Messiah, but it is also something that it finds its true fulfillment in every human heart that says, Jesus, I lift up the gates of this human heart of mine. The bars that have been holding you out, he's standing at the door knocking, and he's saying, open it up, and I will come in. And for each Christian person that's ever done that, you opened up, you've lifted up the gate, and you've let him come in. And then you understand the power that he brings into your life that gives you power over sin, power over our stinking, self-centered flesh. Nature that we have, that old nature. We know that as we then understand in verse 5, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We receive blessings and God makes us right with himself. We have to lift up the gates. We have to open the door of our heart. And the moment that you did that, he came in. He promised he would do that. Revelation 3:20 says, I'm going to do that. The Apostle Paul, who was probably just about as mean and nasty of a guy as there was in the Old or in the New Testament, man, the day that he finally surrendered and he opened the gates to his heart and the Lord moved in, changed him. Power. You know, the power of a changed life is radical, isn't it? When you can see someone, I mean, it is crazy, you guys. We have a young man up at U-Turn right now, 33 years old. U-Turn for Christ, if you don't know, it's a drug and alcohol rehab branch that we've been supporting since day one. We've done stuff with them, and we've got to watch things. And this young man goes up there. He's 33. 10 years of his 33-year-old life were spent in prison. And you would probably not even recognize him now. The change, the power of God when he lifted up the gates and let God come in. Each one of you probably have your own story, as do I. I mean, some of you, if you would have known me in my high school days and my prodigal days, you would have said, who's that dude over in the pig pen eating with all the pigs? Rob. But what the power of a changed life when God gets a hold of your life. Each one of you have your own testimony. Radical. The power of a godly marriage is a powerful tool for the world outside. How did it happen? The day that we surrendered to Jesus Christ, who came to this world and died for our sin. So that's why in Luke chapter 22, which is very interesting, when Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples, I'll read this one to you. You can set your Bibles down here for a minute, because Dave, Nikki, why don't you guys come back up? when Jesus was breaking bread at that last Passover with his disciples, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to him, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." From this point forward, it's no longer rules, regulations, or rituals. It's a relationship with me. Let me come in. He goes on, he went on to say, he took out of all that Passover meal, he took the cup after supper, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The cup of salvation. The cup that represented the blood they would put on the doorpost of the house where the angel would go pass over that house. This cup, from this point forward, no longer represents the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. It represents the blood of the Lamb of God that forgives sin. And the moment that you and I did that, the power of God moved in and began changing you. This is why, you know, if I meet someone who says, "Yeah, well, I tried that Christian thing. It didn't work for me." Well, then you really didn't try Jesus. You might have tried the Christian thing. When Jesus moves in, changes happen because the power of God comes with him. You see? So what I want to do now is, as we have, each one of you, you know, I look around the room. If you've opened up the gates of your heart and you've let him in, we're going to just take a few minutes here. We're going to have you guys close your eyes. We're going to turn the lights down here in just a second, just for the sake of your own privacy. I'll go over and open these up and just sit and worship the Lord for a few minutes, pray, be thankful. And listen, if you're here tonight and you haven't surrendered to him, all you got to do is ask. If you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ yet, what are you waiting for? Would you like to know what it's like to have power over your old nature? Would you like to know what it's like to have your sin forgiven? All you got to do is say, "I'm opening the gates. I want you to come in." And he will. So after you've, as you decide, as you feel the Lord impressing upon your heart, then just come up, take a piece of matzah, take the cup, go back to your chair. If your husband and wife want to do this together, cool. If not, just come up and get it, sit back down, and just between you and Jesus, enjoy a moment. That we can't do this on Sunday mornings. It would take forever, you know, but on Thursday nights we can do that. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing truth. Lord, I will never forget the day when you knocked on my door and said, "Open up the gates. Rob the bars that you're trying to use to keep me out." Has done something far worse. It's kept Rob in. I will never forget the day that I opened up the gates and let you come in. Let each one of us tonight, Lord, remember that night or that day, that moment. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, right where you're sitting right now, why not just say, "Jesus, right here, I open up the gates. I want you to come in. I hear you knocking. I want you to come in and forgive me. I want to start new. I want to enjoy the blessings that you bring. I want the changed life that only comes with you." For the rest of you, may you just enjoy a moment of just remembering back and being thankful for that moment when the power of God in Christ moved into you, taking your our dirty hands, our divided heart. The day Jesus moved in and he cleansed our hands and he gave us a heart for him. He gave us his heart. Wow. Never forget. Never forget. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.